for being willing to further the grace of God. I've titled my message for this morning, The Preeminence of Christ, Always Having Christ in the Forefront. I thought to start off by reading 1 Peter 3, verses 17 and 18. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We all know that it was the righteous suffering of Christ for our unrighteousness that has made possible redemption for all people. When Scripture talks about the just for the unjust, we know that it is talking about Jesus dying for us unjust people. And then it's easy to think, you know, how unfortunate or how unfair. And yet when we give it some thought, how else could the love of God have rescued us in any other way? And further, how is that system, that thinking, that strategy needed even today? You know, if we look at our world today, Ukraine versus Russia, Israel going against the Hezbollah, or we look at our political system, our government, you know, wanting to pass laws that violate God's word, or if you look into our own families, or even the church itself, we see that there needs to be a just for the unjust. We need to be able to see, or do we see that this example of just for the unjust, that is our only true solution, our only way forward? Forgiving one another, not exacting revenge, loving our enemies, truth, altogether the just for the unjust. We know that life for believers in Christ has never been promised to always be fair. And yet Jesus has become our only mechanism whereby peace can always be possible. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We want to thank you for this golden opportunity to be able to both enjoy it. We have sunshine. We have clean, fresh air. And we have your word. A word that is wise, all-knowing. A word that wants to help us. Wants to make us strong, wants to help us so that we can be that which you have called us to be. And we know, Lord God, that you have that you want for all of us to be able to have a life that will be a blessing to each of us. Lord God, we also pray for our governments. May we all realize that we are not alone. We pray for our Sunday schools, teachers, students. May they enjoy a blessing as they rehearse your word to themselves, knowing that it is a way of being able to have good spiritual health, a health that brings peace and contentment. And Lord God, we just want to ask for each of us that we will yield ourselves to a goodness that wants to help, Lord, we know that there are many goodnesses or feigned goodnesses in this world that are not true. And yet we know that your goodness alone is true. And so, Lord, again, we just want to ask your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we'll start off with a couple of songs.
Let's take our red books and turn to number 220. All my sins have been forgiven. 220. Number 231, my Jesus, I love thee. Number 231.
Great.
Thank you for those songs. It's always a strong message in song. All it needs is one sentence. I love thee. And how many thoughts can it spur? When we say we love, what is response? When I tell my wife I love her, what does it mean? The preeminence of Christ. Jesus says in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. We will not be above who Jesus was. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So we have a very definite response to know that tribulation is going to come, or is here already, or you might say is always present. And yet, that is not an excuse to turn from goodness, to turn from righteousness. But Jesus also reminds and comforts us with many promises, one of which we read in Matthew 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, we read of an eternity, an eternity that is uncorruptible, undefiled. And then it talks about an eternity that is reserved. Fadeth not away. You know, every promise that God has made, He will keep. You ever think about that? If God is going to renege on one promise, then really we have nothing. Nothing. Because then God ceases to be holy. But however, as we say, or we talk about persecution, we want to remember as believers in Christ that our suffering for well-doing, our suffering for Christ, cannot accommodate the ways of the flesh. The works of the flesh do not fit alongside the love of Jesus. And I'll just read the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Starting at verse 20 or 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it is so easy to concentrate on we might say, the gross sins, like murder, adultery, and the like. But you know, when we read this scripture here, we find that even things like strife, hatred, jealousy are in there as well. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So as Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is totally opposite Satan and his vices, so also the righteousness of God cannot tolerate any of the underhandedness or lies of the devil. As the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh are opposite of each other, so are Jesus, the Savior, and Satan, the father of lies. And so for scripture text, I want to read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles or the will of the unbelievers, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same access of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So because Jesus has suffered in the flesh for us, because Jesus has promised his followers that just as the world has wrongfully treated him, they will also wrongfully treat us. So we will need to prepare our mind that we will be able to follow the Spirit of God and not the ways of the flesh, no matter what our circumstances and life are going to be. We read in verse 1 here that as Jesus has suffered for us in the flesh, we are to arm ourselves with the same mind. To arm ourselves means to equip, prepare ourselves so that we will be able to meet or learn the needs of our life in Christ. As we process this thought, we all know that as we look back at our own experiences, how necessary it is to prepare or teach our mind so that we will be ready to engage our difficult times with righteousness. Romans 12, verse 2 speaks to that, where it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is a good and perfect and acceptable will of God." To go against what is wrong with a mind to make right in the Spirit of Jesus is not what we are born with, and yet that is what Jesus has exampled to us and wants us to learn. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. We read that in John chapter 10, verse 10. In 1 Peter 1, verse 1, we see that the Apostle Peter is writing to believers in Christ who have been scattered because of their faith in Christ. And yet the Apostle Peter is telling his audience that this capacity to be the salt of the earth is theirs to have. And the same is possible for each one of us as well. As followers of Christ, we have something that the world is not able to give. And as such, we are able to be the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5. Our attitudes, our approaches, our talk, our work, our discernments that accommodate our testimony of Christ show who we actually are and where we are going. As believers in Christ, we will need to have Jesus as our focus if our answer to this world will be a light to the world. We also know that it is easy for Christians to become distracted and become accustomed to sin. And so it becomes very necessary for us to have an active, accurate, decisive, and teachable mind that will always be able to be ready to shun and oppose sin. Because the one thing that is able to destroy the rest of our time, as we read in verse 2 of our scripture reading, is living in the flesh, or living in the flesh to the lusts of men. For one who professes Christ and yet lives in sin is a choice weapon in the hands of Satan. You know, Satan loves to use the waywardness of professing Christians to mock believers in Christ. When we think of sin, what sin put on Jesus and made him suffer, and then what this suffering has resolved for us, should that not be enough to convince us to oppose sin in our life and rather concentrate on glorifying God? How is it possible that we can honestly enjoy such that is synonymous with Jesus needing to suffer and having to go to the cross? We could also ask ourselves, how did Jesus engage our sin? Did he come to revenge our evil with more evil? Or did he come to help us put it away? And we know that Jesus has dealt with the ignorance of sin by teaching us the truth, by living it for people to see. And then when Jesus ascended, he endued all of his followers with the Holy Spirit and put all his work in a book. Not all of his work. We know that scripture teaches us that if all of his work would be in the book, it would not be able to be contained. But Jesus put his work in a book that we can all have readily at our choosing. Jesus also dealt with the consequences of sin by healing people and forgiving people, in which he has promised to continue till he will return again. God, through Jesus, has made it possible that our goal in life can be to cease from sin. That's verse 1 of our scripture reading. We know that we will not fully reach that goal in our lifetime, but that should not stop us from reaching for it or to follow after, as the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, is that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So even the Apostle Paul confessed that he had not yet reached the goal the Lord had for him, which was to know and reflect Jesus fully and completely. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 29, for whom God did predestinate, meaning those that would come to him, for whom God did foreknow, meaning the people that God knew would come to him, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, to the image of Jesus. When we accept Jesus as our personal Savior, we are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit, whose work it is to conform us to the image of Christ, meaning Jesus' character. Becoming more like Jesus is God's will for every believer in Christ. This ongoing process is what is called sanctification. So sanctification is an ongoing process. It's with us the moment we accept Christ, and it stays with us as long as we live here on this earth. And whatever it is that wants to interfere with us becoming more like Jesus, we should want to remove from our life. So if there are things in our life that are hampering our progress in Christ, we should want to put it away. Paul's judgment that he had not yet fully reached the Lord's goal for himself should help to humble and motivate us to acknowledge that we need to continue with a mindset that there's always more to be learned and experienced in Christ. We know that even our life here in this world teaches us that we are never, never finished with learning. If there is anything that is looked upon as being the truth, yet is in conflict with God's word, and if it is in conflict with God's word, we also know then that it is then also in defiance to the Lord himself, then we need to reject it. We should want to put it away. It is through Christ alone that we have freedom. But when we allow the enemy to convince us of something that is contrary to God's word, we subject ourselves again to what we read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the yoke of bondage. And so here I thought to also read from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world is Satan's place for opposing the gospel and work of Jesus Christ. The world's initiative is the very opposite of what is godly and holy and spiritual. Then also Romans 8, verses 6 to 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What can endure through all facets of life? And we have to say that it is the example of Jesus, the just for the unjust. So when we accept Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And so salvation is not just something that we believe, but also something that we receive. The Holy Spirit, with indwelling us, works through spiritual resources that we have. And we have prayer. We have getting together like this to rehearse to ourselves what God would want us to hear. We have singing God's word, singing that is able to implant thoughts in our mind. We have reading and studying the scriptures. We have Bible study, all of where Jesus always is the preeminent one. You know, when we take part in things like this, it really has nothing to do with my personal motives, nothing. As a servant, we serve a master. We do not serve ourselves. And we know how that works in our workplace. Once a servant is about serving himself, then trouble erupts. And because followers of Jesus have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, and where Jesus is the leader, is also why the children of God and the people of the world cannot be of the same mind. The leader of the world wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Why? Because they are selfish. Because they have their own goals. They want to serve themselves. There is no real love for the next person. Yes, they love, and yet if something comes in between, then there's trouble. However, the leader of Jesus' followers wants to give life and give it more abundantly. And how does Jesus give us that abundant life? He does so by giving of himself. The very opposite of the strategy of the world. You know, people can have well enough wealth or friends or power and have all look well and yet possess a great need. Why is that? Romans 14, verse 17 talks about, for the kingdom of this world is not meat and drink. It's not food. It's not material things. Rather, it is righteousness and peace and the joy in the Holy Spirit. All people have been created to have a relationship with God. And this relationship can have no other source than God's gift to the world, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. The only one that is able to honestly satisfy us is Jesus Christ, when we will allow his will to become our will. And so now, before we continue, we want to go on bending for those who are able and pray and thank God that he has given us the Bible. You know, I sometimes think, you know, if we didn't have the Bible, and we know that there's always teachers, and they want to teach us, and yet if we didn't have the Bible, how would we know who to believe? Because we know that we have many different teachers. So let's thank God that we have the Bible, that we can be sure, solid. And so now, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue hymnals and turn to number 146, Wonderful Story of Love. 146, for those that are able, let's stand.
Yeah.
When we look at the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, how he was wrongfully sold into slavery, how he was wrongfully thrown into prison, what difference do we learn about the spirit of the world and the spirit of God? When Joseph's father had passed away, Joseph's brothers were afraid of him. Why? Because there's two kinds of spirits in the world, the spirit of man, our natural spirit, and the spirit of God, the preeminence of Christ. The brothers had used the spirit of man against Joseph when they sold him into slavery. And because they knew they were guilty, they had no problem with acquitting or to think that Joseph might do the same. Am I in the place of God? The wonderful story of love. You know, this is also something that we as a church, as God's people, as individuals, must not ever, ever forget. In a certain position in life, we need to ask ourselves, have we taken the place of God? Joseph's brothers, when they sold him into slavery, they took the place of God. They judged him, and they sold him. As soon as we take the place of God, we have pushed God aside as well. Worldliness is anything in a person's life that has that causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love, or has left the Father's love behind because he has distanced himself from God, and as such has also lost his desire to do the Father's will. We respond to the Father's love in our personal devotional life. When we read and study God's word, when we pray and we learn, we come to church so that we might know who God is, how he works, and then involve that learning, that understanding with our daily conduct as to how we will move forward. This is what the Apostle Paul was referring to when he says in Philippians 3, verse 12, but I follow after. I press forward toward the mark. You know, the Apostle Paul, he was not saying that he was not making any mistakes, but his focus was to lay hold of that very same goal that God himself had given him. In 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, the Apostle John, he points out that the world system has three traps to keep its people or bring Christians into its grip: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Worldliness affects our response to both the love of God and to the will of God, and which really is our relationship with God. The lust of the flesh includes anything that appeals to man's fallen nature. like exacting revenge. My will, your will. Or like we read with Joseph, am I in the place of God? Flesh is the nature we receive in our physical birth. Spirit is the nature we receive in the second birth. When we trust Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we read, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So as Christians, we have both the old nature, or the flesh, and the new nature, the spirit, in our life. And these both do real battle in our lives. However, as believers, we are partakers of a brand new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A divine nature by which Jesus abides within us, empowering us to develop his character in us. And it is in this process that we learn to rely on Jesus. Wait on Jesus, listen to him, and take comfort in his word. And through that, flee from sin. It is when Christ reigns in us that we become what God has created us to be. Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. Are we God's workmanship? Is God working in our life? When we read God's word, do we have it so that it is speaking to us individually? Is God in the process of molding us to fit us into his work? God knew when he formed us what he was creating us to be. He didn't wait and see how it would work out. He knew what he had created us to be. God has designed us for a specific, fulfilling purpose, but we will not achieve it on our own terms. Rather, it is only by abiding in Jesus that his plan for us will come to fruition in our life. So as we read of these helps that we find in Scripture of God addressing our needs, we know that these lusts, and in this case the lust or desire of the flesh, that these appeal to our normal appetites and tempts us to satisfy them in forbidden ways. But the good news is that there is help. The lust of the flesh, however, is much more than just stealing or lying or taking advantage of another or an immoral lifestyle. How easy is it not to make our life so busy with the things that we highly value or enjoy that we start crowding out God's priorities for our life? In Matthew 22, verse 5, we read of the farmer and the person with the merchandise. and they didn't have time. And then a couple of verses later, Jesus counts them as not being worthy. It's the lust of the flesh. To counter the lust of the flesh, Jesus will need to always have preeminence. What the scriptures say about the lust of the flesh, in John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus says, "It is a spirit that quickeneth, or it gives life. The flesh profiteth nothing." And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 7, 18, "In my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And in Romans 13, 14, he writes, "Make not provision for the flesh." To be in the flesh is the opposite of being in the Spirit in Jesus, an opposite of goodness and righteousness. Another strategy that John lists that the world uses to draw or keep people away from God is the lust of the eyes. So even our eyes have an appetite. And we read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single," meaning clear, "thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" You know, it is so easy for us to get involved in and really serving two masters. Our own spirit and the spirit of Jesus. But scripture also tells us that no one can serve two masters. Jesus himself says that. Why? Because no one is able to imitate the leadership of God, his wonderful plan for his people. We also know that it is very prevalent today to look at pictures that have not only no value, but also that have very hurtful and seducing themes. And we know that TV and cell phones are prime examples. And it is not that these devices cannot have useful properties, but it does take strong discipline to keep it that way. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 37, the psalmist is given these words to write, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way." We know that it was God that gave the psalmist these words to write. And if it was King David that wrote, that was given these words, he must have known, he surely knew how valuable this insight was, how true. Our eyes, as well as our other senses, though not as prominent, are a gateway to the mind and even the pride of life, underscoring that the lust of the eyes or the pride of life are able to fuel the lust of the flesh. In Matthew 5:28, we read, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So Jesus is clear that God is not alone after outward compliance, but first and foremost, that inward change. It has to start from the inside. If it doesn't start from the inside, and if we try to just have it be an outside thing, it's not going to work. God wants spiritually transformed men and women whose lives are completely devoted to him. He wants people who love to do as well. The reason the enemy tempts us so tenaciously is because he hates God and wants to keep us from obeying God and experiencing his goodness. The devil's whole intent is to discourage and destroy God's work in people and demolish our effectiveness for the kingdom of God. But we do need to remember that we have the power through Jesus Christ to say no to the wicked schemes of Satan. And the other strategy of the world to trap people is the pride of life. The word pride in the Greek concordance is put alongside words like bragging or boasting. And it is not about bragging or boasting of other people. It's about putting ourselves up on a pedestal. The pride of life is about oneself. It's not about others. The pride of life wants to impress people. About ourselves, be it knowledge, character, being affluent, whatever. Pride of life will take advantage of people just because of wanting to satisfy or lift themselves up. The pride of life will even sacrifice honesty and integrity in return for notoriety and a feeling of importance, or even self-gain. And this pride of life is a real and big stumbling block to the commandment that follows on the heels of the first and great commandment, which reads, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Man's glory is vain and empty. It disappears. God's glory is rich and full and will always be. When the Apostle Peter in Galatians chapter 2 was found to not sit with the Gentiles because of certain people from Jerusalem that were present, Peter had given in to the pride of life. He was favoring some over others. We cannot afford to not follow the scriptures, because as soon as we do, our faith becomes inconsistent and becomes vulnerable to debate. By nature, the world and believers in Christ are enemies, because the ways of God and the ways of the world are not compatible, and neither can be. If we will try to live our lives trying to please other people or even ourselves, we will be at odds with the Lord. But if we will live for Jesus and be his light, we know that the world will be hostile toward us, because our presence will convict them of their wrongdoing. So how can we be more? How can we make our life all that God wants it to be? And one, of course, and as we already have alluded to, ask yourselves, you know, what did sin do to Jesus? What has sin done to the world? What is sin doing to us personally? So it's important for us to know that sin is a real enemy. We also read in our scripture reading that we need to reach for the will of God, because it is the will of God that has helped us and has healed us, has reconciled us to the Father and given us a lively hope, as we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Do we sometimes think of where we were before we accepted Christ? Do we sometimes think about if God would not have intervened in some unknown way to turn us around where we might be today? I believe all we need to do is look at our very own natures. And I believe as we think about how God has rescued us. It helps us to value the work of Jesus. The Apostle Peter knew that he had denied Jesus. The Apostle Paul knew that he had persecuted Christians. But how now? The Apostle Paul could say, I have fought a good fight. Apostle Peter could continue or could persevere in teaching the gospel because of what Jesus did. Jesus had forgiven him. And they could do that even if it meant hardship, imprisonment, and in the case of these two people, also finally death. Further, we need to have a patient attitude toward the lost. You know, why did Paul do what he did? Why did Peter do what he did? Why do we do things that we later regret? It's the flesh in us. We all make mistakes. You know, when unsaved people confront us or we meet up with them, it is always an opportunity to witness the gospel of Christ. It is also an opportunity for us to be a testimony, to be influencers of strength, to continue in the Christian walk. Also, as Christians, we do not have to doubt that Jesus will come again. Something we must not forget. Verse 7 tells us to be sober, to be in the right mind. You know, we need to stave off despairing thoughts and hold on to that which is true. Jim Elliot, I'm sure that more of us have read about him. He was a missionary martyr, and he made this comment. It's a comment I read a little while ago. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, we could ask ourselves, so what did Jim Elliot actually think about when he quoted these words? Was he talking about his material wealth or the material wealth that he could have? The lifestyle that he could possibly enjoy? And yet, now that he's died the martyr's life, it means even more. You know, we can't keep our life. And we also know that Jesus did not come to keep us from dying, but he came to give us eternal life. Verse 8 of our scripture reading reminds us to have fervent charity among ourselves, for charity will cover the multitude of sins. You know, how stops transgressions before they can multiply? And we could go back again to the story of Joseph. You know, the world would have given him the right to treat his brothers as his brothers had treated him. But Joseph, being a man of God, knew that he could not take the place of God. And so that transgression was stopped. Love will stop a multitude of sin. And finally, to have our life be all that God wants it to be, we must use our spiritual gifts for and with one another. We all, as believers, are part of one body. As each part of our physical body is necessary as we work and play, so is each soul important and necessary to the whole of God's intended work here on earth. Let's remember that the Word of God is our only weapon that will be able to defeat Satan and make our life wholesome, one that will give us peace. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you once again for your word, a word that acknowledges your love to us and how that you want all people to be with you one day. And Lord God, as we look at your plan of recovery of people, we also see, as we read and study your word, that we are to follow that same roadmap, that same life map, to practice mercy, perseverance, truth, compassion, forgiveness, all of which mark the boundaries of love. As we love one another with your love, we love you. And Lord God, as we close, we pray for one another that we would never forget the word that you have given us, that we will read it and allow it to admonish or to shape ourselves, for it is the only way that we will be able to be a true and active light in this world. So again, Lord, we just want to ask your blessing upon each one. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, for anything that might be on our hearts to pray about, we want to take this opportunity to go on bended knee for those who are able to pray. So let's, for those who are able, kneel. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Take our blue book and turn to number 268. Receive us again. 268.
Good morning. Thank you, Brother Abe, for the wonderful message this morning.
Also, thank you for song leaders and the pianists for leading us in singing. And you guys may have noticed there's a familiar face up front here. And good to see you, Joseph. Glad to hear you singing with us again. Maybe a short visit, but it's good to see you. Just some announcements. The Sunday school teacher meeting is coming up October 1st. And today is potluck, so after this service, there will be potluck lunch. And I was just told before the service that there's going to be burgers served, so there's a barbecue going out there, so even if you didn't bring anything, you're welcome to stay and enjoy some burgers. Also, looks like things are winding down as far as summer goes. The adult Bible study is starting up again October 9th at 7:30 p.m., and that is here in the sanctuary. So you're all invited to come and to learn more about God and to study the scriptures. And also clubs, they're asking for more teachers, and it sounds like they have gotten most of the teachers. They need one more. So if you're interested in helping in clubs, feel free to contact Myron Dick. And it looks like they're still tentatively starting clubs October 2nd at 7:30, and hopefully that will happen. And also, they need some more Sunday school teachers for class 25, ages 13 to 14, and also for a class that is 8 and 9 year olds. So if you're interested, please contact Henry Cron or Peter Martins. And then next Sunday, there'll only be one service here at 10 a.m. Please join us for our annual church Thanksgiving service and program on Sunday, October 6th at 10 a.m. There will only be one service that Sunday. After the service, everyone is welcome to join us for Thanksgiving lunch in the dining hall, and hope to see you all there. And as far as the Sunday school goes, there will be no Sunday school as in Sunday school classes, but they're going to have, I think this section here will be reserved for the Sunday school students that are going to be close to the piano here. And then, I'll just read as was given to me. Please have your Sunday school children sit there when you come in. So that is in that section that will be reserved. After the Sunday school sings their songs, the youngest children can join their parents. So my understanding is most of the Sunday school will still stay seated there. It's just the younger children will join their parents. That's next Sunday. And then the back of the bulletin, I would just like to draw your attention to the prayer requests. There's still prayer requests for Jake and Chris Clausen and the family for the struggles that Chris is going through, and also Jake and Helena Bueller. Please pray for them as well. Prayer is powerful. God does hear us, and God does answer. And then just a reminder for next Sunday as well, in Altona, they're planning to have James and Susan Stace ordination. That is next Sunday in Altona at 3 p.m. Thank you, and thank you for coming, and have yourself a blessed Sunday.
Thanks, Henry. I also forgot, one lady asked me if I could put forward that you would pray for her son, or their son, Frank Harder. He's going through tough times in life, is involved with the court system. He's claiming it as being false charges. So I would like to encourage you, let's pray for them that righteousness might prevail. And if it doesn't prevail, to realize that they're still good. God is always good. We don't always understand the purposes that God has for us, for his people. So with that, I just want to thank you for coming. Peace. Amen. You're now dismissed.